Let's go now to John's Gospel, chapter 1. I'll read verses 35 through 51. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let us pray. Father, you have spoken through your Son. You've told us about yourself, what your will and way is for us. Help me now, by the Spirit you've sent, to faithfully tell of the Son. Help us to hear his invitation to each of us as he calls us to himself this day. We pray in his name. Amen. This is the time of the year when we celebrate with those who've completed a significant step in their formal education. A good example of that was this past Thursday evening when the children in our own daycare ministry stood up here and proudly sang a song from VeggieTales, "I Am a Promise." I don't know if any of you know it or not, but the words go, "I am a promise, I am a possibility, I am a promise," with a capital P. "I am a great big bundle of potentiality, and I am learning to hear God's voice, and I am trying to make the right choice. I am a promise to be anything God wants me to be." Now, if you jump ahead another 15 plus years, those boys and girls will be standing on another platform, receiving applause from family and loved ones and receiving high school diplomas or college diplomas. And they probably, I don't think at that occasion, will be singing, "I am a promise." But the lyrics will probably still apply. Still learning to hear God's voice, still trying to make the right choice. So whether you're a graduate at the preschool level or maybe even the postgraduate level or somewhere in between, the key always remains listening to the Lord and his call, his invitation in your life. In this morning's scripture passage from John, Jesus isn't handing out diplomas. He's actually passing out invitations, an invitation specifically to discipleship. It looks like Jesus is conducting admissions interviews to get more acquainted with those who are interested in coming under his instruction. Some of them are people who've up to this point primarily been disciples of John the Baptist, who himself realizes now that, you know, there's a course of study far superior to mine that's on the scene. And so John doesn't really hesitate to point his followers in the direction of Jesus, and that's because John, though he is a great preacher and a great teacher, only Jesus can save the world. And John knows that, so he points these followers of his in the best direction toward Jesus. In fact, one of the ways that John measures the success of his own ministry is by how many people have left him in a way to go to Jesus. That's part of his success once they've become devotees of Jesus. And that's really what precisely happens in our text. We're told about a couple of John's disciples who start following Jesus, not in the sense that they're looking for a full course load yet from Jesus, but they're just sort of hanging around Jesus. They're observing his style of teaching. They're looking to see how does he interact with his students and engage those who are with him and following him. But there soon comes a point, we're told, where Jesus wants to know more about them. And so in our text today, it puts it this way: turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want? What do you want?" And in one sense, that line operates at a very literal level here in the storyline. What do you want? Jesus noticed these two individuals who had sort of been hovering nearby, but now he wants to know more about their interests. What are their intentions? And as with many other words in John's gospel and statements in John's gospel, Jesus' words go beyond just that literal level that we may hear them at. They go even deeper. What do you want also means, what are you looking for? What do you want from me by following me? What are you after? What are you looking for? Now, it's interesting that the first question Jesus puts to these would-be disciples isn't a question about their prior studies. He doesn't want to know, you know, what their area of expertise or specialization is in their study of theology. He doesn't ask them about how many scriptures they've mastered, who some of their favorite authors and scholars are. Those aren't really his questions. He doesn't ask them to recite their own creed or state in 5 minutes or less their own personal story of faith. What they know and what they believe certainly matter. But first and foremost, what matters is the direction of their heart. The direction and the desire of their heart. Jesus asks them, what do you want? What are you looking for, is the question put. I like the way that James K.A. Smith has put it when he says, Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He's after nothing less than your wants, your loves, your longings. What do you want? Asked Jesus. What are you looking for? Maybe that question also helps us understand why and how. By the time we reach the end of John's gospel, and Jesus is trying to restore, you may recall, his errant disciple, Peter. Jesus doesn't ask him, all right, let's stop here, Peter, and tell me about what have you learned from this experience? That's not the question he asked. You remember what the question is he asked Peter? Basically three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? From beginning to end, being a follower of Jesus is about learning to love Jesus and to want what Jesus wants, to will what Jesus wills. Graduation season, it's a time when lots of folks begin to think more and more about, what do I want from life? What am I after in life? And I think that challenge often comes in the forms of a commencement speaker whose job is partly to impart wisdom, but also to stir up the aspirations of the graduates. But sometimes that ends up sort of turning the graduates more inward on themselves than outward toward the needs of the world and service to the world. Author and columnist David Brooks has written, he says, commencement speakers are always telling young people to follow their passions. Be true to yourself. This is a vision of life that begins with self and ends with self. But people on the road to character growth do not find their vocations by asking, what do I want from life? They ask, what is life asking of me? What does life want of me? How can I match my intrinsic talent with one of the world's deep needs? A life that reveals God's love for a needy world faces and engages deep and enduring kinds of questions. And there is no question that sounds more enduring, more abiding, more persistent to us than Jesus looking at us, asking, what do you want? What do you really want? What are you looking for in following me? I want you to notice in our text, those who want to explore following Jesus and hear his question, how do they respond? Well, with a question of their own, right? He's asked them, what do you want? And they ask him, where are you staying? Now, here's another case where words in John's gospel operate at more than just one level. There is that literal level. The potential disciples may want a literal address that they can type into their Google Maps to find out where he's at and track him and know him in that way. But there's more going on here than just that. This Greek term that's translated as stay, where are you staying, also means abide or dwell. Where are you abiding? Where are you dwelling? It's one of John's favorite words, and he often uses it to describe the relationship that exists between God, Jesus, and the Spirit. God abides or dwells in Jesus. Jesus abides or dwells in God. Through the Spirit, believers abide in Jesus. Jesus abides in them. This language of abiding or dwelling is part of John's way of conveying this sense of closeness, intimacy, bond between Jesus and those who love him, who are with him, and who follow him. Where are you staying? They ask Jesus. Where are you staying? Notice, he doesn't answer their question directly. Instead, what he does is he offers them an invitation, basically, to come and explore and find the answer for themselves, to search. Come and see is his answer. Come and see. Come and see. So instead of offering these prospective students or disciples a course packet that gives all the essentials about who he is, what he's doing, what he's all about, in this particular case, Jesus simply extends an offer for them to take the first small steps of faith. Take those first small steps of faith, and you'll learn and see. And you'll see that he's someone who's worth getting to know better. And how does John summarize their response? He puts it this way. So they went where Jesus was staying, and they spent the day with him. What do you want? He asked them. Where are you staying? They ask him. And they end up going with him, spend the day with him. That's how their whole journey of discipleship began. They desired to know more about Jesus, who he was, and where he might take them. That's how it started. Now, in her book, for the time being, Annie Dillard. Tell us about a place in Papua New Guinea. It's a place high up in the mountains, elevation thousands of feet up there. And there was a British officer who was serving there named James Taylor. This was in the 1930s. In fact, they had managed to even hack out an airstrip up there in the mountains. There was one villager who was so curious and eager to find out more about where did this man come from? What place, world, has he come to us from? That this particular villager hacked off some vines, strapped himself to the fuselage of the plane, and told his loved ones and relatives with great assurance that in spite of whatever worries they had, and no matter what happened to him, he just had to know, where did he come from? And find out more. I think in a way, that was part of what these two followers of Jesus and others that will soon be introduced to here in John's gospel wanted. They wanted to know not just where Jesus was staying, but where has he come from? Who is he? What's he all about? What's that going to possibly mean for us? And of course, we readers have the advantage of hearing that poetic prologue in the first chapter of John's gospel, which includes that declaration. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. So we know as readers that Jesus the Son has come from the Father to reveal God's saving love for the world, for each of us. We're in on that and are aware of that. But no matter, I think, when and how you first heard that, or when and how you first really believed that, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're always supposed to be moving deeper and deeper into this invitation. Come and see. Come and see. Jesus. It's not really an offer that promises all the answers up front. It's not a summons that says you have to get yourself completely right and completely straightened out before you can take that first step of faith. It's not that kind of invitation as well. It's not really a summons to, well, step into the Lord's lecture hall and he'll fill you with tons and tons of religious information, all nicely organized on PowerPoint slides. It's not that kind of invitation. No, come and see. It's an invitation to seek, to search, to pray, to ask, to want to know Jesus more and more and deeper and deeper. It's an offer, I think, that welcomes and encourages curiosity, discovery, exploration about who Jesus is and about what eternal life, kingdom of God kind of life is all about. I think it's a summons that calls upon you and me to come and be with Jesus, to know Jesus, not just as a casual acquaintance, but as someone who knows you already completely and fully and wants you to know who he is. In fact, longs for you to know who he is. Longs for that. Wants you to have that in life. This living invitation, come and see. It's not just an invitation to be more informed. That's important and that's good. What we know is crucial. But instead of just being an invitation to be more informed, it's most of all a summons to be transformed as you come deeper and deeper into the knowledge of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and he shapes your loves, your desires, your longings, your heart. What do you want? What do you really long for? He asks. Do you want what he wants for the world, for you? Do you will what he wills for the world, for you? Questions. At the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned the commencement program that we have for the children in our daycare ministry. And during the first few years of their lives, they probably asked more questions than many of us could even count. In fact, you probably noticed that children often specialize in questions. Questions. And we could rattle off a list of the different ones, but we won't go into that this morning. Questions. It's an essential part of how they come to discover the world in which they live, who they are. Who are these other people here in the world with me? Through asking questions, writer Ralph B. Smith once made an observation that children ask roughly 125 questions a day, while adults ask about 6. So somewhere between childhood and adulthood, we lose 119 or so questions, it sounds like, per day. Questions are crucial when it comes to engaging with others, engaging with the world, engaging with Jesus, being engaged by Jesus. That's one of the reasons why the opening section of our scripture passage today that I focused on contains all these lively queries back and forth, this exchange between Jesus and these would-be followers and what it's going to take for them to know him and at least make us start with. Back and forth they go with their questions. The possibility of discipleship. So when it comes to the state of your own discipleship and your relationship with the Son, what is happening? What's going on? These are things for us to consider. Are you daily responding to Jesus' call? Are you daily responding to Jesus' call to come and see? Are you actively and intentionally and persistently engaging Jesus with your questions and letting him engage you with his questions, his call, his summons in your own life too? Are you in the process of knowing him more deeply and loving him more fully? Are you developing a deeper desire, a greater even longing to be with him and to have him be in you and to dwell in you? How are you responding to Jesus in your own life as he daily asks? What do you want? What are you longing for? What are you looking for? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Son who has come from you, full of grace and truth, who knows us fully and wants us so deeply to know him, and by knowing him, know you, Father. Make us responsive to his invitation to come and see. Give us hearts and minds that want to seek and ask and discover and explore and know Jesus more deeply and love him more fully and be with him more faithfully in our lives. Show us the ways that we need to continue to be engaged by Jesus and to engage Jesus in our lives so that we may know more of what he wants and want that ourselves, know more of what he wills and will that ourselves in our lives. We pray these things in his name. Amen.